Have you been worshiping the Lord these last few weeks? You know, we had a lovely outbreaking of the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, and I said to you just to practice singing. Who's been doing that? Come on, let's be honest. Who's enjoyed doing that? Who wants more of that? Well, you know what? It's down to you and I to do that. Just to get lost in Him and to worship Him. Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us today. Lovely worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're here. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read and have a bit of an understanding about the communion around the Lord's table. And to help us focus, we're going to be put on a separate picture. And just check there are no young children in here. Okay. We're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to focus on His love. And Jesus broke bread. And He said certain things. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians talked to us and says, remember. Remember what I've done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that Paul has to address the church. There is a problem in the church. And it's his responsibility to address the problem. He does not bring judgment. I want to say right from the beginning, he does not judge the church. It's not his job to do that. It's not our job to do that. He brings warning that unless something happens, people will bring judgment upon themselves. In AD 56, Paul is in Ephesus and he has to write this difficult letter to the church. He can't be there. He's going to go again. He's already been years before and he's established the church at Corinth. And in that church, he's brought teaching to them so that they need to understand, or they understood another, the responsibilities that they have to each other, how the church should be different in its attitude, in its lifestyle. And he finds himself having to write this letter, which I should imagine must have broken his heart in some ways. And he starts off in verse 17 with this phrase, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. It's a pretty hard letter, that one, isn't it? I got no praise for what you're doing. I'm not happy about what's happening, because when you get together, you're worse for it than if you'd never even bothered to meet together. I think it's a terrible letter to have to write to anybody in any situation. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions amongst you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you for this. The problem for this church is that they become very selfish. Do you remember a few years ago, John, you sang us a song that we asked you to sing? It's all about me, Jesus. Remember that one? You loved it. You did it really well. And you know, sometimes when we come to church, it's all about me, Jesus. That's what I want. And this church was like that, very selfish. The Corinthian church was a church that had many, many, many poor people. It had slaves, many slaves that had come into the church. There were some wealthy people, some people had time on their hands, some people that would come together and they would bring loads of food in their sandwich box. And they wouldn't share with those that had nothing. And then they'd drink too much wine, so you can imagine the whole state of the church meeting, couldn't you? Some were hungry, some were drunk. Quite an appalling situation when you think about it. When you send out a church invite, come to our church services on a Sunday morning. And you might get something to eat if you're wealthy. If you're not, you haven't got a chance. and we might get drunk in church. Well, I'm okay about getting drunk in church, is that okay? As long as it's the real thing that we talked about the other week. Do you remember? The real wine. That's okay to have that. Because when the Holy Spirit's in charge, there's no chaos. It was self-gratification. It was self-interest. It's all about what I want. And you know, when we have self-gratification, when we have self-interest, then there's no unity in the place. There's disunity. I think, you remember I said there's some places I'd like to go back in my time machine. I didn't want to go to that church at that particular point in time in their life. Thoughtlessness towards others causes humiliation and embarrassment. Thoughtlessness towards others causes humiliation and embarrassment. Can you imagine how much embarrassment and humiliation it must have been for those slaves? They were treated, even in the church, like a second-class person. I think it must have been really hard for them. I think that's why Paul writes in chapter 13 about love being the greatest gift. Right at the end of chapter 12, beginning of 13, he says, now I'm going to teach you the most excellent way. The most excellent way is love. The most excellent way for the Corinthian church then and for Oasis Christian Center is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. That love flows from a church, flows from the people. In verse 18, he uses a word, schismata, which means to tear. Paul recognized that the tear or the rupture was, that the church was being torn apart. He addressed the situation. He had to write the letter and he says to them that you need to focus on others. You need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what it's doing, it's bringing disdain on the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he talks about love, it helps us understand that Paul wants us to cherish the church. Do you know what the word cherish means? It means you cherish your wives. You love it. Embrace it. Be proud to be part of it. You know, the Lord Jesus today wants us to cherish his church. He wants us to cherish the people that are sitting next to us. Maybe the people sitting opposite us. When we come into this place together, he wants us to have an attitude and a heart where we want to cherish each other. That we want to live for other people, not for ourselves. Have that same attitude. The truth is that if we truly are interested in God's work, it will be seen in concern for others. Our concern for others is probably the best indicator of genuine concern for God's work. Do you want to know on your loveometer, concernometer, where you are? I think you can measure it today. What's your concern like for the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your concern like for other people around you? Even those people that don't deserve love, perhaps. I think we can measure, actually, whether we're doing what God wants us to do in church by our concern for others and for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to build such a place here, such a place of where each of us feel valued and respected and loved, then we need to cherish the church. We need to cherish what we do. If we're going to make an impact in our community, then we need to have a concern for other people. You know, the Corinthian church, I think, when Paul was writing this, and this is just my opinion, is that they brought disgrace to Jesus. they were a bad witness in their community. And it's probably not the kind of church that I would go to. I don't want us to be like that, do you? Do you? I want to encourage you with this sermon today to cherish the church, to show concern for one another and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just by way of introduction. We're now going to come into the communion service. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 32. For I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." These verses are enormously important for the church in both belief and practice. Excuse me, I'm struggling a bit, as you can tell. They're enormously important for the church in both belief and practice. And Paul called the Corinthian church to take appropriate focus off themselves and to remember that the participation of the Lord's Supper was an act of proclaiming his saving death. We just put the picture up on its own. Communion service is a celebration service proclaiming the act of Jesus' death. But it also does much more. If that's the Lord's death over on this side, over here, we're proclaiming something else. We're proclaiming that Jesus is coming back. It's until he returns. This is an opportunity for us to meet regularly, to proclaim the Lord's death and the forgiveness of sins, the sacrifice that he made, his concern for other people, but also the fact that we're declaring and proclaiming that one day Jesus is coming back. This is why we take communion. This is why we focus on communion. This is why it's not about us, it's all about him. The truth of Christ's death and the promise of his coming were to shape and direct the lifestyle of the Corinthian church. Do you know, as we focus on communion, when we leave today, we should be focusing on becoming more like Jesus Christ, isn't that true? Is that true? We should be focusing on becoming more like Christ. Do you know in the Bible there are two crosses that we read about? The first cross is this cross. This horrific cross where the Son of God came and freely gave his life. And then there's another cross which we don't like to talk about. It's that scripture where Jesus says, "If you really truly love me, if you want to follow me, then you must take up your cross daily and follow me." And we think following Jesus and taking up the cross daily is easy. It's like that. Carrying our cross daily. You've seen the pictures where Jesus is carrying the cross through the streets. Following Jesus is difficult, isn't it? Is that true or not? We don't like the hard life. We don't like the messy bits, the bloody bits, the painful bits, where we have to pick up a cross and we have to choose to be different. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is about us choosing to be different. It's about our attitude. You know, if we get our attitude right, our behaviour becomes different. You know, if we've got a really bad attitude, our behaviour is pretty bad, isn't it? If we win with our attitude, if we get our attitude right, our behaviour will fall into line. Our lifestyle will fall into line. Christ's death and the promise of his coming are to shape and direct our lifestyle. That's why communion should make a difference. It shouldn't be just something that we do regularly. It isn't something we should take lightly. It should actually make a difference in how you and I are when we leave meeting together. Our lifestyle should be changed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." And Paul writes in here in verse 23, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take this, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When Jesus broke that bread as the head of the table, it was his right to do so. He knew that this is what was going to happen to him. Let me just put the picture back up on his own. He knew. When he broke the bread and said, "Take it, eat. This is my body that's broken for you." He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. When he talks about broken for you, it talks about Jesus' substitutionary role as Saviour. His body that was broken, the stripes that he bore, the beatings that he took. But also we have this amazing news in Isaiah chapter 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." I don't know if you read those scriptures much. Jesus, the Son of God, was smitten by his Father. Smitten. Had the sins of the world upon his shoulders. I think it was worse than that beating, you know. As cruel as that was, as horrific as that was, the sins, our sins, upon his body, which caused the Father to turn his head away from him. It says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The greatest healing is the forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest healing. You've all received an amazing healing. You know that? Don't say God does not heal people today. The greatest healing you've received is the forgiveness of sins. By his stripes we are healed. "All like sheep have gone astray, we have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Even before we were born, Jesus died for our sins. Your sins and my sins were upon his shoulders. "Do this in remembrance of me" is a directive to keep the purpose and victory of the cross in focus. As horrific as that is, that's a victory, isn't it? It's our victory. Jesus has won it for us. That's your victory and that's my victory. You are victorious because of Christ Jesus. And we need to celebrate communion sensitively, because we look at Jesus who gave his life, but there is victory on that cross for sinners and the lost world. And we're proclaiming it when we come together. It's a statement of faith. Those unsaved family members, Jesus has paid the price for them. There is victory for them. They're not so far away from that God cannot save them and heal them and bring them into the kingdom. And we're faithfully coming when we take communion. And we're saying, "I'm believing Jesus, this victory that you've made for me is for my unsaved families." You need to believe it. Jesus' death is enough for not just us, but for our own sake, and even the worst sinner in this world, the worst sinner in Redditch, the worst sinner in the UK, the worst sinner in the world, that victory is enough for every person. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. This new covenant is the covenant that is talked about in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the new covenant that we celebrate today. The blood of Jesus established the new covenant. The blood of Jesus secures the forgiveness of sins, and it writes the law of God in the hearts of the believers. The old ritualistic system was replaced by the gospel of Christ, which he established by his death. I'm so pleased that I'm not a priest, that every year you have to bring animals that I have to kill. I wouldn't want to do it. I was going to work with animals, be a butcher. I wouldn't want to do it, to be honest. If every year you had to bring the animals and I had to sacrifice the animals every year, I'd give up the job. But I don't have to do it because it's replaced. The whole system, the old system is replaced. Jesus has paid the price once and for all. It's a new covenant, and he's established it by his death. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so for us, as we take communion and as we remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, Paul links this with the fact that Jesus is coming back. And that should spur us on, you know, every Sunday when we take communion, Jesus is coming back. When you go up to the table, go, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And thank you, Lord, that one day in heaven we're going to have a banquet together because you're coming back. And, you know, that changes our attitude in our heart and our lives, so that when we leave this place, we're different. And people will want to know Jesus when we're different. It's when we've got bad attitudes, if when we're like the Corinthians, they probably don't want to be like us and probably don't want to know Jesus. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And Paul was writing to the Corinthian church here because their inappropriate attitude fostered inappropriate behavior. And he has to write this letter to them to address it, to challenge the church, to say, church, it can't continue this way anymore. There has to be a difference. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. That's quite a strong statement, isn't it? How much time have we spent reading that scripture and understanding what Paul's saying to us? How many of us have just skim read it? Oh, it's communion now, we'll quickly read it and then we'll have communion and then we'll go back and What does that mean for us? In an unworthy manner amounts to eating and drinking with an attitude of self-centeredness, arrogance, individualism. A number of commentators, if you would take the time to read them, will say this. To live such a way puts us in the same company as those who crucified Jesus. Oh, that's not us in church. We can't be classified in that same way. What does that say? In an unworthy way, we'll be guilty of sin against the blood, body and blood of the Lord. Surely we cannot compare ourselves to those people that crucified Jesus. Quite a few years ago now, as the pastor, I had the difficulty of challenging someone's lifestyle choice. They professed to be a Christian. They came to church on Sunday, but they chose to have a non-appropriate relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. That's simple to understand, isn't it? They came to church because their friends came to church. They came to church because it was the thing to be done. But the applying of the Word of God, what the Word of God says, wasn't important to them. Their attitude was, well, I'm not really interested in that, I'm only interested in this. If it doesn't suit me, then I don't want that bit. And I talked to them about it. And I said, look, you can continue to come to church, and look, anybody that lives a sinful lifestyle can still come to church. I'm not going to stop them coming in. It's for the whosoever. But I remember sitting on these seats here, and I said to them, look, if you're going to continue to live in that lifestyle, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you not to take communion, please, because it's just dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings dishonor to him. And they walked down here, and I watched them, and our eyes met. And their eyes told me, I don't care what you said, Robin, I'm going to have communion. And they just looked at me. It wasn't about Jesus. They stood opposite me here, broke the bread, drank the wine, walked past me and sat down. It's not my responsibility to judge people. But you know what? They judged themselves. They bring condemnation upon themselves. And I have to say I agree with the commentators when the commentator says this. To live such a way puts us in the same company as those who crucified Jesus. Our lifestyles do matter. Please listen carefully. Our lifestyles matter. Our attitude to life matters. That we live the Christian life and do what the Word of God says, it matters. And when we come to communion, we have to make sure our lives are right before the Lord. We have to put things right, or don't take communion, let it pass. If someone's hurt you in such a way you can't forgive them at this point in time, then let communion go. Put it right and take it next time. It's really important that when we come, we've asked the Lord to forgive us. We know if the sin is in our heart, we've asked him to forgive us. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Every day we can come. Just ask him to forgive us. And I just want to encourage you, church, when you come and take communion every time, don't make it a tradition. Think about what we're doing. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the fact that he's coming back. And when we've left this place, our hearts and attitudes are right. Our concern for others shows. 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Paul insisted that one must examine yourself to ensure that the appropriate Christ-like attitude is in our lives, and that there is a spirit of self-giving, and as we do so, we eat the bread and wine. Verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself. A number of commentators write this, that it incurs God's judgment. it incurs God's judgment. I think that's a hard statement. A lot of hard statements in the Bible, aren't there? Let's look at the picture again. Just the picture. Jesus had the wrath of God come upon him. If he would do it to his own son to save us, what will he do and allow for us if we don't judge ourselves? I'm probably going to play devil's advocate now. So, well, he's a loving God. He'll forgive me. He'll turn a blind eye for the sin that I'm doing. Because he loves me so much, he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall be saved. But Paul goes on to say these words. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. How many people in the Corinthian church were ill? How big was it? We don't know. Very big. How many people have died? And it's been going on like this, and nobody had done anything about it. Our sin can cause us to become ill. Don't pretend it otherwise. Don't think that we won't become ill because God will just forgive us. Sin can make us ill. People can die from their sin. Let me give you an example. Someone has, I'm focusing on this because it's an obvious one, okay. Someone has a sexual relationship with somebody and catches AIDS. What's the judgment? The AIDS. What can happen? They die. You know, in Corinthians, there was all kinds of temple prostitution. You know, they used to go to the prostitutes and thinking they were doing God a favor. All kinds of diseases, all kinds of things that happen. Don't be deceived by listening to the enemy that says, did God say? Did really God say that if we break his law, there's no condemnation? You have to really understand that there is a day and age where the enemy is trying to dilute the word of God, and churches have been very liberal in their teaching, and there's not a fear of God in churches anymore, and people do things out of tradition, not even thinking about what they're doing. And church, we need to think very clearly about what we're doing. We need to take the word of God, and we need to have the right attitude. And I want to encourage us today. We're going to finish about 5 minutes for my sermon, and then we're going to have the worship team come and play for us, hopefully. Or the piano, at least. I want us to think very clearly and very carefully today. It's a very serious message I'm bringing. And I'm not bringing it because I know that there is sin in the camp. I don't need discernment, there is. There is sin in the camp. There's people that have watched stuff and said something and done something because we live in a sinful world. It's my responsibility and it's your responsibility for our own lives. I've said a number of times, I can't be responsible for you. I've got enough to be responsible for my own life. Thank you very much. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace, but there is still consequences for my sin if I don't deal with them. I don't ever want us to take from this point now, those of you that hear this message, when we take communion, ever to take this lightly. But to come thinking about Sunday, we come into church and make sure we're right. Make sure our hearts are right and our lives are right. And you know, I think when we do, God is going to bless this church in a very powerful way. It's going to see people that are humble, people that want to do the right thing, people that care for others, people that cherish his church so much that actually the sin in their lives are going to stop, because it brings disdain on the word, on the church of God, because they cherish it and love it. My hope is that when you leave today, you'll have such a love for this church and the people in this church. Not the church building, because we don't meet in a church building. But for the people around you. And just for a minute, I just want you to have a look around the congregation. Just have a look at who's here. These are people that God's placed in your family to cherish and to love and to care for. And these are people that you have responsibility for in terms of the fact that your own life needs to be right and my life needs to be. I have a responsibility when I stand in front of you to try and make sure my life is right. Sometimes I fail. I'm not standing up here pretending to be the saint because I am far from the saint. There are sometimes I want to give people the fivefold ministry, to be honest. You know, I can sit there and smile on the outside, just like everybody else can. You know what I'm saying? But one of the reasons I do what I do is because I love the church. I cherish the church. It's hard. It's hard being a pastor sometimes. It's hard to love people. My wife can tell you that. It's not easy. So I've got to learn from this scripture. And I want us all to learn. And I want us to close our eyes now just for a minute. We believe in this church that the presence of God is with us. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am with you. When we meet together on a Sunday, he's with us. He's with us to bless us and to cherish us and to love us and to heal us and to make us well. But when we come into his presence, we need to make sure our lives are good. We can't change the past, really. In this room, I reckon most people say, I'd love to change something I've done in the past. If only the opportunity, you can't change it now. We can change the way we are now, between now and when the Lord comes. We can make a difference now. That's all I'm asking. I'm asking that second cross, that we don't always talk about, nor we don't like, that we pick it up, as heavy as it is, as challenging as it is, and we focus on the fact that one day Jesus is coming back. And my attitude needs to be the same attitude as Jesus, who is willing to take up that cross, my cross, and to carry it for others. I'm not here to judge anyone. Please, I'm not judging. There's no one in this room I'm judging. I'm honestly telling you, I'm not judging anyone in this room. But what I am doing is asking us to really think about this. And when we leave today, our attitude changes and we're different. We're different than when we came here. Something today has changed us. Something today has set us in our heart that we are not going to be the people we were. We're going to be a different people. We're going to cherish his church. We're going to cherish the Lord Jesus. We're going to have concern for others. We're going to examine ourselves and make sure that our hearts are right. Ben, if you could just play just for a few minutes. We had a minute of remembrance. And I just want to ask you to spend at least the same amount of time just asking the Lord just to come now and to minister to you and to speak to you. Just allow that time. I'm giving us time this morning where we don't have to rush. And use this as an opportunity now just to speak to the Lord ourselves in areas that we may be struggling with.